Isn't God good? New life. Ephesians chapter 2, while we were dead on the inside, God makes us alive. What a wonder. If you've ever lived your life alone without God, then you understand the verses in Ephesians 2. You know what it means when you've been trying to be spiritual without the Spirit, when you've tried to be religious and try to find your way and to appear to be a very deep, profound spiritual person, but you know the truth in your being, that you are not yet alive. But if you are, you understand and you know what Ephesians 2 says. Ephesians 2, verse 12 to 14 says that we were at one time separated from Christ, without God and without hope in this world. But now in Christ Jesus. And here it is. You who were far away have been brought near. Wow. You have been brought near by the blood of Christ, and he himself is our peace. Wow. Do you have peace with God? If you do, you know it. The Holy Spirit bears testimony with our spirit that we are a child of God. And what a wonder. If you've lived alone in the world without God, you know what it is, how different and how transformed your life is when God comes in. That's Psalm 4. That's what we're going to look at this morning. We've been looking at the first few Psalms. I invite you to turn in your Bibles to Psalm 4. It's only 8 verses, but I love the Psalms. And if you know the Psalms, you know exactly what I'm talking about. It's honest. It's raw. It's not this pretense of, hey, I've got it all together. David has trusted God before, but now he still again reaffirms that. David declares at the end of Psalm 4, if you have it already, it's on page 529 of the Pew Bibles, but remember, I want you to bring your own Bible. Be familiar with it, because you're going to find times of discouragement and you're going to say, oh yeah, remember David's message in Psalm 4. And you're going to know it in your Bible. So be encouraged by your pastor. Bring your own Bible. Look at the very last verse in Psalm 4. In peace, I will both lie down and sleep, for you alone, O Lord, make me dwell in safety. What a confession. What a confession. Lord, you alone can do this to us. So let's pray. And let's ask God to do it. To give us this peace and trust in him as we've already known. Or maybe for the very first time, that you would say, yes, I put my full trust in Christ alone. Will you pray with me? Father, would you open our hearts to hear you speaking? Again, we confess we have not gathered to hear the words of our culture, some encouraging pep rally speech or Toastmaster speech from one person. We're not here to hear the words of a pastor. We want to hear you. We believe that in the Bible, men moved by the Holy Spirit spoke from God, from you. So, Lord, would you open our hearts to hear you speaking? Would you bring us near that we might know your peace? Lord, hear our prayer, just like David says here in Psalm 4, and be gracious to us. Father, in your kindness, deepen our prayers, we see in the psalm. In these moments, on this exact day, in this exact moment, Father, in your kindness, will you speak to us? Speak, Lord, for your servants are listening. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Psalm 4, verse 1. Answer me when I call, O God of my righteousness. You have given me relief when I was in distress. Be gracious to me and hear my prayer. O men, how long shall my honor be turned into shame? How long will you love vain words and seek after lies? But know that the Lord has set apart the godly for himself. The Lord hears when I call to him. Be angry and do not sin. Ponder in your own hearts on your beds and be silent. Offer right sacrifices and put your trust in the Lord. There are many who say, "Who will show us some good?" Lift up the light of your face upon us, O Lord. You have put more joy in my heart than they have when their grain and wine abound. In peace, I will both lie down and sleep. For you alone, O Lord, make me dwell in safety. Psalm 4 is divided in three main parts. It's really easy to see in the psalm. Verse 1 is a prayer. You can see the change. He starts in verse 1, O God of my righteousness. He's addressing God. He's talking to God. Then in verse 2, he begins to turn and address those who are against him. O men. And he gives this declaration like a little mini sermon from verse 2 all the way down to verse 5. And then guess what he does? He jumps right back into prayer again. Look what he does at the end of verse 6. You can see it. O Lord. And he gives this concern. There are many who say, who will show us some good? But you, O Lord. He's in prayer again in verse 6 all the way down to 8. So three different parts. The first prayer part is a prayer for continued grace. The second is a call for others to trust in God. And the third is this prayer and a confession that he does trust in God alone. Now, this is important for us because this psalm was used in worship. It was part of the Psalter, the prayer book, the worship book of the early church. And as God's people, it was a great testimony. You can trust God. And in my sermon today, it's simply this confession. Hereby, David, you can still trust God. Hear this message. It is given to us for this very purpose. It reminds us that God is trustworthy. And this week, as you come to church and you leave, and someone says, what did the pastor preach about? Oh, it was Psalm 4. And it reminds me I can still trust God. The psalm is moving towards the end. It gives us hope in the future. It's connected to Psalm 3. There's so many different ways that we can see this connection. In Psalm 3, he says, I cried out to the Lord in verse 4, and he answered me. Then look at Psalm 4, verse 1. Answer me when I call to you. There is this connection of those who are saying to him in verse 1, many are rising against me in chapter 3, verse 1. Many are saying to me, there's no salvation in God. Don't believe all that stuff. You will not be saved by God. And then look at chapter 4, verse 6. There are many who say who will show us good. Then we have this amazing testimony in 3, verse 5. I lie down and sleep. And I can wake again. I'm trusting. Why? Because God sustains me. When I'm asleep, I can't sustain myself. I can lock the door, but let's be honest. If somebody wants to come in, all they need is a little crowbar. You can't keep them out. You have to trust the Lord. In any other part of the world. No, while you sleep, you can rest and trust God because God is still on the throne. And you can trust him. That's what David is saying. Now remember the context of this. This is during Absalom's rebellion, it says at the title of chapter 3. David is a fugitive. He has to leave Jerusalem and the palace and the safety of the army and all those who will protect him. And he is fleeing for his life with a few faithful and mighty men, but he is alone in the wilderness. And he says, I can lie down and sleep. For God has sustained me in chapter 3. Verse 5. And then he says, I will not be afraid of thousands of people. Why? Because Absalom has been in the city gate and he has convinced all of Israel that he should be king. All of Israel has stood with Absalom, except a few faithful. And David, hiding in a cave somewhere in the Judean desert and then crosses over the Jordan, it tells us in 2 Samuel when we read the whole story, he says, I can sleep. I can trust God. When's the last time you had thousands of people looking for you and trying to destroy you? What are the things that keep us awake at night? Unbelievable. David knows this in chapter 3. He understands that God has saved him. I cried and he answered me. And I lie down and sleep because God sustains me while I sleep. The guardianship of my life is not mine. It is the Lord in whom I trust. And then look at chapter 4. How does it end? In peace, I will lie down and sleep. It's future. It's still the same context. David is still fleeing for his life. He's still a fugitive. And I believe that because in chapter 4, verse 2, it says, how long will my honor be turned to shame? Those who dishonored David. He was the king in Jerusalem. He was dethroned and he fled for his life. And the rebellion against the king, they loved vain words, empty words, and the lies of Absalom against David. It is the same context. I think we're intended to see that these two psalms are put together. Now, what does that mean to us? David already trusted God in chapter 3. And God answered him and delivered him, and he could sleep at night. But he's still, the situation hasn't changed. And he comes to Psalm 4. And he knows God has answered him, but he still cries out this simple prayer, answer me when I call, O God. Is that you? Have you ever experienced God's incredible deliverance that you have trusted God and he has proven faithful? And then you need to trust him again. You see what's happening in this psalm? Prayer. And then trusting, and then prayer, and then trusting, and then prayer, and then trusting. Do you see what's going on here? It is the way we live. I think we're intended to see the pattern of this psalm. David looks to the future. I will rest. I will trust because God alone can make me secure. Prayer. In verse 1, and then the second part is he calls others to trust God in 2 to 5, and then his prayer in verse 6 to 8. Well, let's look at the prayer in verse 1. It begins and ends the same in verse 1. In your Bibles, just look how it starts. Answer me, and then it ends in verse 1. Hear my prayer. Answer me when I call. And then he explains it at the end, like bookends, hear my prayer. Lord, listen to my prayer. I'm crying out to you. I'm coming to you. And David's prayer is simply based on what God has already done. Can you see it in verse 1? I had this wonderful surprise this week when I looked at Psalm 4. You expect it to say, O righteous God. In fact, some translations actually do that because they expect it. So they just translate it that way. But a more accurate description, an English translation that's very clear is, O God of my righteousness. It's not just, O righteous God. Though he is a righteous God, what David sees here is that his righteousness has come from God. It is not his own righteousness. What a wonderful testimony this morning. Veronica, to say with all your heart, I tried to do it on my own. It is Romans 7, Romans 8. What the law was powerless, weak as it was through the flesh, God did in sending his son. It is this wonderful testimony. I cry out to you, O God of my righteousness. You've already given me righteousness. You are the source of righteousness. You are the righteous God who gives it to me by faith. That's the words we read at the beginning in Ephesians 2. But then look how it goes on in verse 1. You have given me relief when I was in distress. I think he's talking about Psalm 3. I think he is saying, Lord, you've already given me relief, and somehow it is rising up again in his soul. Have you ever done that? God, I give it to you. I'm going to take it back again. Okay, I'll give it to you. And then what do? David is saying, based on what you've already done, you are the God of my righteousness. You have given me relief in my distress. And his simple prayer in verse 1, be gracious to me. Be gracious to me. What a wonderful prayer. Psalm 4 is so important for us. It reminds you that you don't just pray the prayer and say, okay, now it's good, it's all good, and then just pretend like it's good. No, it's this continual struggle. Lord, I trust you, and I need to trust you again today. Lord, I trust you, and on all that you've done for me, you are the God of my righteousness, and you have given me relief. But God, will you answer this simple prayer? Be gracious to me. Can you pray that prayer? Will you pray that prayer? I think that's what Psalm 4 is intending to teach us. Cry out to God again. These simple words, be gracious to me, asking God to continue to give you grace in the struggle. But then David changes. In verse 2, he begins to address other people, and he's basically saying to others, you should trust God too, because look, it goes from 2 all the way down to 5. And here's the surprise of this. Look how it ends. Put your trust in God. And who is David talking to? Oh man, how long shall my honor be turned into shame? He is talking to the very ones who've dishonored him, to his very enemies. And what he is saying is, oh you, all you that are rebelling against the king, all of you, would you put your trust in God? He is saying, for those who know what God has done, trust him. And for those who don't, put your trust in him. And look what he does in verse 2. He confronts them in their sin. You go after lies and what is empty, and you seek what is not true. He confronts them in verse 2, but then look what he does in verse 3. It is amazing. He reveals how amazing God is in verse 2 and 3. In 2, he says, look at you, and he points out their sin. And then in verse 3, he says, but know that the Lord has set apart the godly. Isn't this amazing? He's saying to his very enemies, you go after lies and what is empty, but instead know the truth. God sets apart the godly. And there's all kinds of ways you could understand this. The Bible is full of descriptions of how God sets us apart to be holy, how God sets us apart for his purpose. But you need to read it with your own eyes. What does it say? Unbelievable. God sets the godly apart for himself. It's not just what God does for you. God brings you to himself. This is Ephesians 2. You were far off, and God has brought you close, and we have peace through Jesus. Do you see what David is doing in Psalm 4? He is crying out to God from his own heart. I know what you've done, and I will still trust you. Be gracious to me. And then he says to those who are his enemies, turn from this shame and this sin. How long will you turn from it? But know this. Know what God is like. Know that God sets apart the godly for himself. And then what else does God do? He hears when I call to him. David in the wilderness, a rock for a pillow. A little different than the palace in Jerusalem. And he says, God hears my prayers. And then I struggled with verse 4. Be angry, but do not sin. And for many of us, we have this idea, okay, you're allowed to be mad at people. Just don't do anything rash. You're allowed to get mad in traffic. We all know that just makes sense because some people don't know how to merge and it's just they deserve anger. That's what we all think. And we think as long as you don't smash them with your car, you're good. Be angry, but do not sin. That's not what it is saying. The word to be angry, if you follow it down in your margins, it probably says something like to be terrified or to be agitated or to tremble. And in the context, what David is saying is, I just pointed out your sin. And I pointed out how amazing God is. Tremble before this very God that I've revealed to you. And do not sin. Turn from your wicked ways. And then he says, ponder in your own hearts, on your beds and be silent. And this is supposed to catch our attention. Our ears should perk up because we know that at the end of the psalm, David is pondering and he's lying on his bed and he's saying, I will sleep at the end of his day. And he says, but you need to tremble before God and ponder in your own hearts, on your bed and be silent. Recognize that he is God and you are not. And be silent before him. Psalm 46, be still and know that I am God. But then, in verse 5, the most amazing surprise of all, David asks them to respond to this God. He says, offer right sacrifices and put your trust in the Lord. And you think, oh, David's saying, be a good Jewish boy and give your sacrifice. But I think there's more going on here. Offer right sacrifices as you tremble before God. Offer the sacrifices that God would have. And David says, another psalm of David in Psalm 51, the sacrifices of God are a broken spirit. A broken and contrite heart, O God, you will not despise. And the word contrite is contrition. It is repentance. It is turning from where you were. You see what David is doing here in this wonderful act of grace. He says, God, be gracious to me. And then he says to others, receive this grace yourself. Offer right sacrifices. A broken spirit and a contrite, a repentant heart, God will not despise. And then he explains it at the end of verse 5. And put your trust in the Lord. From rebellion to submission. From selfishness to devotion, realizing who God is, honest reflection on God in our own lives, by the work of the Spirit will bring us to God. Respond, trust in him. And then David goes back to prayer. Don't you love it? Don't you just love this psalm? He prays, he trusts, and then he prays again, he trusts, and this is our life. This is the people of God. And you can see it because in verse 6, he changes those who he addresses. Again, he says, O Lord, lift the light of your face upon us. But I think verse 6 is he's beginning to explain to God, there are many who say, who will show us some good? And then he cries out to God, lift up your light of your face upon us. David includes himself in the us. So who is this that he prays for in verse 6 and 7? I believe it's the people that are with David. It's the people that had to flee from the city of Jerusalem, God's city, Mount Zion, and everything he said in chapter 2, God had established his king on Mount Zion, and then they had to leave Mount Zion, and God would hear from his holy hill from Mount Zion in chapter 3. And then they say, but who will show us good? If you read the story, they flee in the night. David is barefoot. He covers his head in sackcloth as an act of humility in 2 Samuel chapter 16 to 18. And a faithful devotee comes by the name of Ziba, and he brings bread and he brings food for those who are with David. And he shows kindness. But God has to provide. I think it's those who are with David who are discouraged. They're disheartened because they were in Jerusalem in the king's palace, and they had it all, and then they're now displaced. They are fugitives. And they're saying, who will show us good? And if this is you this morning, disheartened, discouraged, even as a Christian, and all you see is blackness. You're in the cave and you can't even see the little hole at the end of the tunnel. Who will show us good? And what does David answer? Lord, lift up the light of your face upon us. He connects it. There are those who say, who will be good to us? He says, you know who will be good to us? It is the Lord who will be good to us. I think we're supposed to connect this with chapter 3, where he says, you are my shield, you are my glory, you are the lifter of my head. Lord, you lift me up when I am downcast, you lift up my head. And now, Lord, lift up your face and look on us with favor. Oh, Lord. And then it's as if David is speaking to the troops and all those around him, and he gives this powerful testimony as he ends the psalm. He worships God. Lord, oh Lord, you have put more joy in my heart than they have when their grain and wine abounds. The rebellion of Absalom in the palace in Jerusalem, they have it all the king's store, all the resources. And it abounds for them. And we are here in the wilderness, but I have more joy than having it all in Jerusalem. In Leviticus 25 and 26, this is important for us, because in the Old Testament, the promise of God and the sign of God's blessing was bread and wine in the land, and they would dwell securely in the land because the Lord would make them secure and the Lord would provide for them. Look how verse 8 ends. In peace, I will lie down and sleep, for you alone, O Lord, make me dwell in safety and security. Outside of the land, God is still with him. And I wonder if maybe this is a message for your heart. Maybe you've been seeking the physical things that God can give you, the bread and the wine and the safety and the security in the land, exactly what you want. And your prayer is simply filled with one thing. Lord, give me, give me, give me. There is a wonderful truth here, that God puts joy in your heart, not just bread in your mouth. It is God's presence. That's why David has peace. That's why he can lie down and sleep in this wonderful testimony, you alone, O Lord. What a psalm, a prayer, a call to trust, and a second prayer with a confession that God alone is worthy of our trust. For those who know God, continue to trust him. He's been faithful in the past. That's verse 1. For those who don't, stop. And let me tell you how good God is. He sets apart those who are godly for himself. He hears your prayer. Tremble before him. Ponder on your beds. And trust him. And for those who are disheartened, to see the hope that God alone is more than just what he provides. That God's presence is with you, even in the valley of the shadow of death. But the psalm ends with peace. In peace I will lie down and sleep. And it brings us back to Ephesians. That we were all at one time separated from Christ, without God and without hope in this world. But now, in Christ Jesus, you who once were far off have been brought near by the blood of Christ, and he himself is our peace. I pray that you will know this peace with God. Will you pray with me? Father, we began this psalm with a simple prayer. We do not want to hear the words of any man. We want to hear your word, and we believe this is your word. In the quietness of the sanctuary of our own heart, wherever we sit in this room, Father, would you let us respond as your Spirit has been speaking to us? That as your word has been taught and we have felt the conviction of the Holy Spirit, and God, let us respond to that, to hear your voice and to simply say, yes, I will trust again. Or yes, I know what the Lord is like, and I will repent. And I will trust him for the first time. For those who are discouraged, I will see my hope is in God alone, and ultimately Christ, who is our peace. Father, thank you for speaking as we, your servants, listen. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.